This evening's our big read service. So as a church, we're reading through the whole Bible in 2 years. There's a few leaflets still at the back if you want to join us. We're on March, so it's Leviticus and Hebrews. And so two nice easy ones. It's Hebrews tonight that Jacob is going to bring us an overview of. So it's the big read, and we're doing Hebrews. You'll be not shocked to know that we're going to read from Hebrews now. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 9, there's a couple of readings, two from chapter 9 and then one from chapter 12 that we're going to go through. In the Church Bible, it is on page 1207, the first reading, which will be from verse 11. So, first reading, Hebrews chapter 9, starting from verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then moving down the page to verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The last reading is from chapter 12, from verse 1. Yeah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I read that. Let's come again to prayer. Lord, your word is truth. Truth breathed out from you yourself for us, that we might read of it and rejoice. As Jacob and Moment brings this word to us, pray that our hearts will be open and our ears will be open to receive your word. In your name, amen. Amen.
Yeah. All right, good evening. Big read. So big read indeed. It's a book with 13 chapters. But there's so much in it. And my burden is is that is I won't be able to fully show you how much this book is, how much things are in it. It's just so good. But I am excited to show you how Christ is superior, being shown in this book. It's like a paper which there's something written on it, and you have a highlighter, and you highlight the things on the paper. Hebrews is like that. It highlights the superiority of Christ. Christ being supreme. And sometimes in our lives we need to see it. So, this is how the book goes. It's a over. Oh, it's so small. I'm sorry. I didn't think it will be that small. So it will be divided in three parts. First part is Christ's superiority over prophets and angels, found in chapter 1. And then Christ's superiority to Moses and the Torah, chapter 3. But within this chunk of parts, there's a warning after that. So, part 1, then warning. Part 2 is the superiority of Christ's priesthood and as a priest in chapter 4 to 7. And then warning in between. The superiority of Christ is a new covenant and a better sacrifice in chapter 8 to 10. And then part 3 is the superiority of Christ in our own lives. It's chapter 11 to 13. Now, seeing Christ is superior over these things, how will he be superior in our lives? That's what's the last few chapters tells us. So, what we're going to do, we're going to tackle one part, and then we'll have a hymn in between, and then we'll go to the second part and the third part, and there we'll end eventually. So first is the superiority of Christ over prophets and angels. So in verse, it starts with a really epic verse here. Verse 1. Before we read verse 1, let's ask God for wisdom and power. Let's pray. God, we bring to you this book, this wonderful book that we have in us. God, you are great. And your words are perfect. It is sweet. It is so good. And Lord, may this evening we will see the Christ reigns supreme, superior over other things, over the prophets, over angels, over the previous covenant. And we that, Lord, we may go home and be thankful that Christ has come. And we are here on this age that we can open the book and we can see Christ. So Lord, we bring this, we ask for power, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come in the midst of us, just to make us understand the glory of Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We start in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to the ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Christ, supreme messenger than the prophets. You see, if you know, maybe some of us would say, well, if Elijah would come here on a Sunday night to preach, I would certainly be in this church every Sunday night. I would always listen to him. He's a man who prayed and rain came. He's a man who prayed and asked the Lord, and then a widow's son got resurrected. He's a man who prayed and fire came down from heaven. He must be very powerful. And his message would be very great to hear. But the Bible actually tells us that now we have someone greater. Ben told us this morning about when we open our Bible, it's actually the Son. It is Jesus speaking to us. And this is what the Word is telling us, that now we do have a greater messenger. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't actually feel it. But this is the truth. Christ has come, and He is greater than the prophets. Christ is superior. Why? Why is He superior? Because now He is the radiance of God's glory. Let's read verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Like the sun. The sun's rays is actually a particle, the same particle as the sun. It's just not as condensed as it is. But it's the same. So the sun ray, the radiance of the sun, is the same as sun. It's basically saying that Jesus is God coming to us. It also comes from the word character, when they say the exact representation of God. It comes from the word character, which means a stamp, God's stamp. Long ago, you write a letter, you put a stamp on it. And you would say that if I read this letter, I know it's from Him. So, Jesus Christ is God's stamp to us. And that's the message that He brings is so good, it's so powerful, it's so much credible, because it's God's own stamp. What else can we see there? That God is, not only God is superior among messengers and prophets, God is also superior than the angels. Verse 5, it says so clear, He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And why is that? Because, you know, why is angels given so much emphasis? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2, it says that it's the angels who gave the Torah, Ten Commandments, to Moses in the Mount. So they are God's messengers. They're in ancient Israel. They are seen as beings that holds so much credibility on God's word. But now, God, the Bible is telling us that we have a messenger greater than the angels. Not only that, God's angels, we all know that all throughout the Bible, that God's angels worship God. In verse 6, it also says that God's angels worship the Son. But look at this in verse 8. Probably in the Philippines, there's a religion called Iglesia Ni Cristo, which actually doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ is purely man. And this is probably one of the verses that tells us that that Jesus Christ is God. Look at this. It's an amazing verse. In verse 8, but about the Son, He says, the pronoun He pertains to the Father. The antecedent is the Father. The Father said to the Son, He said, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved wickedness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has set You above Your companions by anointing You with the oil of joy. God the Father called the Son God. He said, Your throne, O God. God worships the Son. Do you see how much greater we have now than what they had before? Now, seeing this, there's a warning. Chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. What's the warning? Warning. Do not ignore God's salvation. Now you have seen Christ come and you have heard of Christ. He's now here in the midst of us. Do not ignore the salvation. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who have heard Him. Why is this salvation so great? We'll just pass through these verses. Verse 9, it is a salvation humbled, but a salvation by humbled substitutionary death of Christ. It is also a salvation perfected by the suffering of Christ. Verse 10, in the beginning, many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting God for whom and through whom everything exists should make a pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He has suffered. It is also a salvation that is liberating. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This salvation is so great that He has freed us from the fear of death. Salvation executed by God Himself. Verse 17. This salvation should not be ignored because it is a salvation that is God executed. He executed it by Himself. Jesus Christ is also superior over Moses and the Torah. That's in chapter 3. In verse 3, it says that Moses is built, but Jesus Christ is the builder. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as a builder of a house was greater honor than the house itself. You see, this is the pattern of the book. It shows us a comparison, how Christ is greater. And now on this part, it shows us that Christ is greater than Moses. It says that Moses is a faithful servant, but Jesus Christ is a faithful son. When I was young, I could remember that my aunt has this shop. And whenever she goes on a holiday, she would put because she doesn't have any son, she would put me there. I would love it because I can always get some biscuits, whatever I like, because I'm on the cashier. I hold the money. But if I'm not there, she would close the shop because she cannot trust anyone with the money. And also I could do some transactions that the people the people works for her cannot do. There's a privilege of being a family. So much more being a son. There are just things that are just right for a son than for other people. And this is the privilege we have. We have Christ, the Son, coming. Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Now, what's the warning? Seeing that someone greater than Moses has come. You know, if you say this to probably the Jews, they would be furious. Someone greater than Moses? But it is what the word says. Someone greater than Moses has come. And that's the truth. Well, you know, knowing that, you have to heed this warning. Warning for the warning, warnings on this book are a bit intense. Verse 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of the testing in the wilderness, were your ancestors tested and tried through for 40 years, they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared in my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What's the line of thought in here? The line of thought is that here, the Israelites before, they were shown, they receive a message from God through Moses. Yet they reject it. So what God did was them not to enter the promised land. Now here, now giving us not just a servant, not just a prophet, but the Son, if we harden our hearts and neglect the Son, we are going to have a greater condemnation. We will not enter the rest. And the rest here doesn't just pertains to the promised land. It pertains to that celestial city, heaven. So the question is, why is it written to Christians? Why it says brothers and sisters? Can salvation be lost? Well, number one, church is composed of saved and unsaved people. So if it's a letter to the Hebrews, and the author assumes that they know the history. So letter pertaining to the church. The church is composed of saved and unsaved people. I'm going to get a little bit, I'm going to nick from the Pilgrim's Progress story. Well, as Christian and Mr. Hopeful was probably next week, he's going to be in the story. But sorry, Ben. As Christian was walking with Mr. Hopeful, going to that celestial city, they met Mr. Temporary with Mr. Turnback living in Graceless Town, who was first enthusiastic, but then fall off because of fear and shame of religion. There are people who go to church enthusiastic first in knowing Christ, but then fall off. And that's the reason why we have this book, the book of Hebrews, to tell us, hey, don't fall off. Another reason is for us to see, are we on the right track? Are we on the right track? Mr. Buy Ends, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Hold the World try to convince Mr. Christian and Hopeful that they're wrong. But as they passed by Pat Meadow, they met Mr. Vain Confidence. That's him. He's very confident. And as they walk, he fell into a deep pit, as the story goes. Well, Christian, by the grace of God, didn't fell in Mr. Hopeful in there. But he did. People would sometimes go and seek, but not with our heart, with a heart pure, but with a heart that's full of confidence unto themselves, looking into their good works, their own righteousness. So as we walk in this is the reality of Christian life. As we walk in our Christian life, we need these verses. We need to see ourselves. Are we on the right track? Are we there? For us to remember and see that there's a promise ahead, that there's a celestial city waiting, that we should strive and go on. We have received a better message. Disobedience was punished back then when they had Moses. Disobedience now, given as the Son was given, will always also be punished. Jesus being superior is going to get better from here on. Jesus, a better priest. Chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And the next couple of verses will tell us how Jesus is a greater priest. Verse 15, for he is a priest that is able to sympathize with us, because what we now experience, he has experienced. It's a different, the priest from the Levitical order, from their childhood and until they have grown up, they are being molded to be a priest. But Jesus Christ has experienced everything that we have experienced. So he's able to sympathize. He knows. Secondly, he knows how to deal with us gently. Verse 2. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. When I was, I had this procedure, a colonoscopy, and because of medical reasons, I'm not able to have gentle sedation. So I can only have gas and air. As a radiology nurse, we use gas and air with our procedures. Before, not knowing how its effect is for a person, I don't know how to use it really properly. It's just head knowledge. But when I did go to that procedure, and I felt the discomfort, and I understood how gas and air would help me during the procedure, I'm now generous of giving gas and air to patients. Because I know how it feels. And that's what the Bible actually telling us. When a person knows how it feels, he is able to sympathize. He's able to be gentle. And Jesus Christ, knowing all the trials and all the difficulties and all the temptations that we have, is able to deal gently. And also in verse 5, he's a greater priest because he's appointed by God. Just as Aaron. He was a priest. I'll get it out. Better because he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. We'll go to that later. He is also a priest better because he was made perfect through suffering. Verse 8 and 9. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he has suffered, and once made perfect because he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designed by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He suffered and was once made perfect. He is also a priest from the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Who is this man? This is a mysterious man. That's kind of big. Where do you get him? You open Hebrews and you see this man, and then you read in Genesis, he's there. You will read Psalms, he's there. But there's just so little written on him. Well, see, in verse 3, it says, without father, pertaining to Melchizedek, or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. This is Melchizedek. Well, it will remain a mystery who Melchizedek is. It said he was there on Abraham, as we continue to read the verses. But what this verse is basically saying is that this is a different order from the order of Aaron. From the Levitical order, there's a different order. It's an eternal priest, an eternal order, just like Melchizedek. He has no beginning and no end. So Jesus Christ did not come from this faulty order of priesthood. He came from this eternal priesthood. So what's the warning? Warning. Do not fall away because of false teaching. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. So knowing that Christ, you have a greater priest. Someone from not from the order of Aaron came. Why would you be falling off for because of false teaching? Chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "We have so much to say from this, but if it is hard to make it clear to you, because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." Now, knowing Christ as a better priest, as someone better than Moses, then knowing that truth should hold you fast to that truth. But instead, it says in verse chapter 6, verse 11, "But instead you persevere in faith. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what he has promised." So, Jesus Christ, a better priest. He is from the order of eternal priesthood. Levitical priesthood has been found to fail over and over again. You read Jeremiah, where the priests do not say, "Where is God anymore?" Like Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood is based on God's eternal power. One who has become a priest not on the basis, in verse 16 of 7, of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it has been declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former priesthood has failed to bring us to God, but not Christ. Let's read chapter 7, verse 18 to 19. "The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn, I will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" Jesus also is a perfect priest. Verse 27, in the same chapter, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then the sins of the people. For he sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself." That's the priest that we have now, Jesus Christ. So, why is this covenant better? A better covenant? It's not showing there, but it's Christ superior as a covenant and sacrifice. Why is he better as a covenant and a sacrifice? Because we go now in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 10 to 11. If you will read there, you will see it's a God will covenant. It's very evident. It says, "I will make a new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is the covenant I will establish. I will put my laws. I will be their God. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." It is a covenant made by God, completed by God. It's a much better covenant. It is the covenant with Moses has failed over and over again. And now Jesus Christ has come, a better priest with a better covenant. A covenant signed by God's own blood. You have a piece of paper, you have a contract. For example, you're accepted in a job. You have a contract. You do not sign it. Doesn't have anything. It's just a piece of paper, just scrap. Nothing. Worthless. This covenant was not only signed by pen, it's signed by God's own blood. Chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but when Christ came as a high priest of good things, we are now already here. He went to the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by human hands. That is to say, it's not a part of his creation. He did not enter by the means of bloods and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. It is a better sacrifice because it is a sacrifice that takes away sin. This is the thing. If we read the Old Testament, we had discussed Leviticus before. And this is kind of the continuation of it. That actually, the blood of goats are just a shadow. The only blood that can take away sin is the blood of Christ. And Christ has done that on the cross and has taken that effect into our lives. So, what's the warning? Do not keep on sinning. Chapter 10, verse 26 to 30. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's a fearsome and trembling warning. So, instead, what should we do? We should come to God with faith in chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Hold to the hope we profess in chapter 10, verse 23. Love one another, chapter 10, verse 24. Meet and encourage one another in chapter 10, verse 25. So, next part. Seeing Christ being a better sacrifice, being a better priest, being someone greater than Moses, then what should its effect on us? Yes, Christ reigns supreme. He is superior over these things. The question is Christ superior in our lives? Can it be seen in our lives? And that's the reason why we have chapter 11. The epic father of faith chapter in Hebrews. It is to show us that, yeah, Christ, because Christ is superior, we should live a life like this. Being Christ superior should create a faith in us. A faith that acts even not seeing. Verse 18 to 13. A faith that talks, verse 12 to 22. And a faith that endures suffering. Again, just my purpose here tonight is just to let you see this wonderful book. I cannot discuss everything. It's too much in a few minutes. But take note of these verses. Take note of this of the theme that I'm trying to give. This is what the Bible tells us, that, you know, a faith that talks. It tells us about Jacob. It tells us about Joseph, that when they were dying, they were looking into the promise and they told it to their children. Do we speak Christ to other people? It should create faith in us, knowing that we have so much greater in the midst of us. You look at, you go into Revelation, and you will see the theme in Revelation saying that hey, in the seven churches, Christ is in the midst of them. It's actually telling us that Christ is in the midst of us. This church and other churches serving Him. He's in the midst of us. That great high priest is in the midst of us. Now, have you seen the supremacy of Christ? Let's go to the great conclusion in verse 12. I'll put it there one by one. What should you do? Throw away sin. Verse 1. Now, seeing Christ there, fixing His eyes on Him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I know, this is very easy to say. Very easy to say. And this, you know, this is the reason why the author spent so much time showing us the superiority of Christ, so that when we see the superiority of Christ, we'll be able to fix our eyes on Him. Because when we don't see the superiority of Christ, it's very hard to fix our eyes on Jesus. When there's so much things happening around us, there's so much chaos around us, it's just so easy to look here, but not there. So, see the superiority of Christ on the previous verses, and then you can fix your eyes on Christ. Consider His perseverance. Verse 4 and 7 of chapter 12. Be holy. Be holy. It says in chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is the thing. We're sometimes modern evangelical, the modern message right now is Christ is gracious, Christ is forgiven. So whatever you do, you will be forgiven. And then people would drop into antinomianism, where there will be no laws anymore. Like, I can do whatever I want because God is gracious. But do not ignore this verse. It says, without holiness, no one can see God. Of course, what God requires holiness is the holiness of Jesus Christ. But the holiness of Jesus Christ will also be shining upon us. If we see Christ as holy, we should always try to be holy. Work our way to be holy. So make every effort. That's what the verse says. Read this, verse 22 at home, and verse 28. It's a mountain. You know, there's a mountain of fear, but on that same chapter, mountain of fear, but now we have mountain of joy because of Jesus Christ. And because of that mountain of joy, it should create a thankful worship in verse 28 to 29. Not fear anymore, but thankful worship. Love one another in verse 13. chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 4, honor marriage. Then, do not love money. Keep your lives free, chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Next, remember your spiritual leaders. Who knows Ben's birthday? Who knows Ben's birthday? we know the Ed Sheeran's birthday or someone famous birthday, but do we know the spiritual leader's birthday? to say happy birthday. Remember, spiritual leaders. Not only Ben, not only the pastor, but everyone that's been there for us. Be firm in truth. Chapter 13, verse 9. Be firm in truth. You have this great high priest. Why look around and wander on wrong ideologies? Be firm in the truth. Offer sacrifice of praise and be a continuous witness of His grace. That's a priority of Christ that would push us. Of course, we're not perfect. Of course, we will fail from time to time. But this good book is trying to tell us, remember to fix your eyes upon Jesus. When you fix your eyes upon Jesus, He will give us strength day by day to do these things. So let's read all together as we end tonight. The benediction in chapter 13, verse 20. So let's read this together. Everyone's there, ready, start. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And He may work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You. Lord, I'm very sorry. Barely scratched the surface of this magnificent letter. But Lord, help us, I pray, enkindled our hearts to read this book over and over again. Because Lord God, Your Holy Spirit is enough to make us love You. Your Holy Spirit is enough to help us to fix our eyes on You. Lord God, help us to love You, to see Your superiority in everything. And help us that our lives may show that You are superior. Lord, we bring all this for Christ's name's sake. Amen.